Well, my freshman year in college was the fall of 1979. So you guys are like, holy mackerel, how is he still alive, right? But I remember when the college moved from Philadelphia to Langhorne. And my freshman year there, the dormitories at PCB, now Cairn University, was an apartment complex. And my dorm room was D6, the first one. It was the corner of the building, the bottom floor, kind of the glass windows. Half of the living room area was underground, you know, that kind of thing. And we were having a, you know, throwing the Frisbee around. It couldn't have been when it was real hot. It probably moved a little bit into fall because I had a pretty thick sweatshirt on, which helped. Because somebody threw a Frisbee and it was well out of reach, but I must humbly say I made an amazing catch. I went airborne and I didn't know how I even got to it. I almost caught it with just a finger and pulled it down, but in doing so, I realized I was kind of up against, you know, the wall, and I'd better keep my balance, which I failed to do, and lost my balance, and then I remembered thinking in that split second, boy, I hope I'm not next to a window. I hope I'm next to the wall. But as I began to go backwards, I realized quickly that there was breaking glass behind me. And then I was thinking, gee, I hope that there's some wall for me to grab hold of. And I remember catching the wall on one side of my head, hitting the brick, and being able to stop. And friends pulling me out of the window and looking back, and it wasn't like a safety glass that shattered. It was plate glass and the jagged edges. And I remember my instinct immediately was I pulled up my sweatshirt. I'm going, you guys check, you know, just to see if I had gotten, you know, pierced through. I was fortunate, no injuries. Added to my fortune, I was a student worker in the maintenance department, so I didn't have to pay for the window because, like, my boss, he said, "Ah, that's all right. We're gonna, you know, we'll fix it. We'll let that go." Right? Mark Pankos was a freshman at the time. Many of you know Mark. Mark, you may be watching online. We've been praying for Mark as he's been dealing with treatment for cancer that he had. But Mark wasn't as fortunate because that summer he was working for the maintenance department with me, and he was outside one of the bathrooms, and he was trying to get in to pull some kind of prank, squirt me with a hose, or I don't know what was going on. And he pushed on the window to open, but he pushed too hard. And I remember seeing his hand come through the bathroom window. And I remember him quickly going from laughter to, as he pulled back his hand, and it was immediate flow of you know, blood, and we wrapped his hand in a bandage. I kind of grabbed his arm and held onto his wrist, and we threw him in a car and sped up Route 413 to St. Mary's, and Mark had to have surgery. He had severed some nerves in his hand. It was a significant cut, but it was a reminder of what? On earth, glass can do what? It breaks. We're going to look at some glass today in Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to see glass that does not break. And the reason it does not break is because it's not on earth. It's going to take us and be reminded today of a very real place called heaven. And I want to remind you of something today. If you're here with us, if you're watching online, heaven is real. And guess what? All is well in heaven today. As a matter of fact, there's the possibility before I finish this sermon, I may be there. And so we're going to see that. We're going to see the place, the plan, and the possibility. But as we look into Revelation chapter 4, and we're reminded of that truth, I hope it's going to cause you leaving here going, whew, all is well, right? Because in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And we'll see more about them. What are they? What are we looking at, right? In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we were looking at very real churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. We saw very real things in their cities, resources they had, historic, you know, moments there. And now John's attention is taken to what? To a very real place. And that's the first thing we want to see, is the place. For in verse 1, we read what? I saw a door standing open where? In heaven. And the voice says what? Come up here. If your view of what happens to us after our life on this earth is we're just spirits who kind of float wherever we're all, that's not what Scripture tells us, right? What is John gets a message that it is possible to, now John goes in spirit, but it what to leave this place and go to that very real place. The real place called what? Heaven. There is a very real place called heaven. And right now, I know you're like me. We have a lot of loved ones who we've journeyed on earth with who are alive and well in that place right now. It's very real. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, Jesus goes out of his way to make his disciples know, hey, listen, it's real. You're not going to be a dove. You're not going to be a wind. You're going to be you. I'm going to be Vince McDonald. I'm going to be in a body, 1 Corinthians 15 tells me. I'm going to have eyes and ears and legs and hands. They're just not going to be deteriorating like this one, right? But what do we read in John 14? What Jesus says, it's a real place. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. He knows he's talking about a real place. Where is it? How do we get there? Verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But he talks about a place. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, we read there that Jesus, as the disciples are standing there with the resurrected Jesus, they've been with him for 40 days. They know he defeated death. He's alive. And what happens? He ascends while they're standing there watching him. He ascends out of their sight right into heaven. In verse 11 of Acts 1, they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky, these two angels that appear? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He left earth. He's not floating around up there. You know, he's not, you know, orbiting the globe. He's not, you know, at Saturn by now. He went from here to a real place, heaven. Throughout Scripture, we're given different glimpses of eternal life. You know, in this passage, as we read, if you're looking at the 24 elders and is that going to be us? Do we sit around the throne in white robes and crowns? And forever we just go, glory. That doesn't sound really exciting, right? I know, obviously we can't imagine how exciting it will be to sing praises to God. But no, what we read of in heaven, it's not us just sitting in one place forever humming or singing, right? There are all sorts of glimpses throughout Scripture of the incredible newness and variety and activity of being heavenly humans, right? If you want to study it, Randy Alcorn has a book on heaven. David Jeremiah has a book on heaven. Tremendous, you know, drawing things out of Scripture. The point we want to focus on is this particular vision has a purpose. And the purpose of this vision is to get John to be so overwhelmed. Wow! Look at the throne of God. And for John to be convinced of the beauty of heaven and of the absolute security of heaven. That's what God is showing John. He's showing him a glimpse of the glory of God. That's what he gets in verse 2 and 3 when we read there about, he says what? That I saw a throne and I saw the one sitting on the throne. John's not saying, I saw God in all his fullness. Because he tells us in his gospel, no one can see God and still live in sinful human flesh, right? No man has seen God at any time. He sees a glimpse of God. And he shows us that by the word. He keeps saying it was like an emerald. It was like this. He's saying, I'm doing the best I can to describe how incredible the glimpse of God's glory is that I was given. In verse 4, he adds some things, right? Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders. And I'm going to tell you exactly who these 24 elders are. I have no idea, right? What I mean by that is this. There are those who may say, here's who the 24 elders are. As a matter of fact, one commentary states that there are 13 different biblically of who they are. For me, I think they represent the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles. Remember, Jesus said to the apostles, you will be sitting on thrones. I think that's who's being represented here, kind of as a symbol of the redeemed people of God. We have the 24 elders there. Then we add in verse 5 some excitement, some, you know, pyrotechnics, so to speak, right? From the throne there were flashes of lightning, thunder. It's just everything's pointing to the majesty of God. Verse 6 and 7, Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, really there. But in verse 6, before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And when you read some of this stuff, you may think, boy, this doesn't apply to me. Pastor Greg's sermon last week was fantastic. I mean, God used Pastor Greg in a powerful way to remind us of what we're called to and how to live and love and forgive and care. You may say, you know, that's something to live with. So what good is it to go, okay? But it's because we're being shown a scene that absolutely, dramatically changes the way we live our lives on earth. Who are these four living beings that we're looking at, right? Who are these four living creatures? Some of the early church leaders believed that they were, it was symbolizing the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think that when we look at these four living creatures, it's best to look at the rest of Scripture and see, do we ever run into characters like this anywhere else? And we do. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the cherubim and the seraphim, and they resemble these. And also in Ezekiel. So if you want to hold your place in Revelation and go back to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 1, I think you'll clearly see the similarity here. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he sees what? In verse 5, and within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was appearance. They had human form, and it talks about their wings and, you know, all of that, and that fits with Isaiah chapter 6's vision as well. But look at verse 10 of Ezekiel 1. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. The point is, when you look at the description, you come back here to Revelation chapter 4, and you're seeing the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third had the face of a man, fourth was like a flying eagle. It certainly would appear that what Isaiah and Ezekiel and John are seeing are all the same thing. They're trying to figure out these four living beings, which I believe are the cherubim and the seraphim, the highest of angels. Now, I go off into all those things, and if you want to do a study on your own, that's fine. But to me, my feeling is don't get sidetracked with, I got to know exactly who the 24 elders are. I got to know exactly who what the four living beings, creatures are, because what we are told is what they're doing. And their whole purpose in the story is to do what? Praise God. Praise God. Magnify God. Their whole thing is to say, He is greater than we are. None of them are sitting around like saying, here's a story about four living creatures. You know, like, it's not about them. It's about Him. And boy, when we see the song that they sing, right? Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. Day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. What a scene. It's all about, You are so above everything else and everyone else. And it's a scene that is, the whole purpose of it is to leave John going, whoa. I love the verse in Matthew chapter 17. I love verses that let us see the humanity. You see the disciples just like little kids like us. In Matthew chapter 17, during the transfiguration, Matthew 17 verse 4, right? Jesus is transfigured in front of the disciples. He shows them some of His glory. I love verse 4. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I picture Peter standing there, kind of just going, whoa. Hey, Jesus, this was a good idea. It was a good idea that You let me just see that just now. That's how I picture John. I picture John sitting there at the vision saying, whoa. Hey, this is good. This is good that I get to see this. And you know what? I think it's good for us too. As a matter of fact, I think it's really good for us in the midst of the current circumstances we're living in right now. In the midst of our current experiences, it's good to see this scene. You see, sometimes Jesus said to His disciples, get your eyes on the sick. Visit them. Care for them. But sometimes Jesus said to His disciples, get your eyes off of the sick, because they're always going to be there, and get consumed with Me. See, I think it's important for us to remember that. Because sometimes we as Christians, sometimes we as the church, as the body of Christ, we get caught up in heaven and in God's plan for the future, and we neglect what we're supposed to be doing on earth. And we need to read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. We need to remember the things that are right now, and we need to be busy loving God and loving people on this earth. But sometimes we as Christians, sometimes we as the body of Christ, we get all caught up with the things of earth, the injustices, the problems, the needs, the weaknesses, and we forget about the beauty of heaven and the security of God's plan. And we need to read Revelation 4. And we need to be reminded that heaven is completely unthreatened by anything that's happening on earth. Remember that. We as Christians, we can't be too heavenly minded for any earthly good, but we also better not be too earthly minded that we lose the sense of the heavenly good that motivates us. no matter how divided people become on this planet, no matter how heated it gets, no matter how intense it may be, no matter how disruptive, there will be no cracks in the glass around the throne of God in heaven. None. That's what Scripture reminds us of when we read passages like Psalm 2, right? In the second Psalm, this isn't a God who's arrogant or cynical or callous. This is a God who loves us and gave his son for us. And yet, what does he say in Psalm 2 in verse 1? Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Again, this isn't God saying, who cares about them? It's God saying, I love you so much that I've sent my son to die in your place. But don't think that that means that you have any power over heaven. Isaiah chapter 40, in Isaiah chapter 40, we are reminded over and over again, before Jeremiah, right? Isaiah chapter 40, if you look at verse 15, right? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, what do we read? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Look at verse 17. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the vault of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. See, is it saying God doesn't care? No, it's saying remember who this God is who really does care about you. This is a God who is not threatened in any way, nor is his kingdom. It's because of the beauty. It's because of the security of that place that we are called to live with such compassion. Whew. When I was thinking about that this week, and I was so caught with the contrast of the conflicts on earth and the calmness in heaven, there was I had a song come to mind, and I'm being honest with you, because I don't think I've ever had one of this guy's songs like come to my mind when I was preaching before, but it's a 1990 song from MC Hammer. You can't touch this. Now, I was going to do, but I looked at his and I thought, I can't do it. He's too good with all of his, you know. But I just thought of that. Not with arrogance, but heaven saying to earth, you do what you want to do. You can't do anything that can touch this. There's no cracks in the glass of heaven. Maybe you'd prefer Steve Green's song, God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Or the song we sang last week, you have no rival, you have no equal. What a beautiful name, what a place. I need to hurry because I need to keep moving. But the second thing, the plan, and it's not nearly as long as the place, right? We saw the place, but look at the plan back in Revelation chapter 4. The place is secure, it's beautiful, it's real. But look at the plan. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And what does he say at the end? What is the voice he hears? Come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Not only is heaven sure and secure, so is God's plan. If you remember back in the book of Daniel, it's what God taught to Nebuchadnezzar over again. Daniel chapter 2, if it's still there in my Bible, right? I'm supposed to miss. Daniel chapter 2 in verse 20, what did we read? Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for his wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Chapter 22, verse 28, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place. This is what's going to happen. Verse 45, he says, "Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place." Daniel chapter 4 says the same thing. I'm not going to turn there to read it because of time, but the same thing. The Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. He's going to do what he desires to do. And that's why John is filled with so much assurance back here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. When he says what? The voice said to him, "These are the things that must take place after this." And as we continue our study in Revelation, we're going to see in the weeks to come terrible tribulation that pours out upon this earth, wrath of God. And it's going to happen. And then we'll see the victorious return of Christ, and it's going to happen. And the point that John is being reminded is this: God's plans are not vulnerable. They're not threatened by kings or courts. They're not threatened by, you know, media or big business. They're not threatened by a virus. They're not threatened by the economy. I love what Ed Heinsohn says in his commentary on the book of Revelation when he's speaking about this. I love his words. He says this: "This is the key to interpreting Revelation. It provides us with a heavenly perspective on human events, and it reassures us that God is in control of it all. He is still on the throne. His sovereign will shall be done. His eternal purposes will be accomplished, and his ultimate triumph is certain." It may be you find yourself being alarmed with the virus and things surrounding the virus. It may be the national, turmoil. It may be someone in your life that you know whose life has just stunned yours, and your life has been shaken because of it. God's plan isn't shaken. The place is sure and secure. The plan is sure and secure. So why is the third point in my sermon, the closing point, possibility? If everything's sure and secure, how could there be a possibility? And I'll tell you how. Because the possibility relates to where is God's timing and all that for me. In other words, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when he hears the sound of the voice saying, "Come up here," when is God going to say to me, "Vincent, come on up here"? Most important thing for us to make sure we know is he going to say that? Remember, Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." And there's a lot of people going down that road going, "Come on, this is where you should be. Get in with us. There's more of us over here. This is the popular view. Salvation for everybody. But narrow is the road that leads to life. That he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life." That's words of Jesus that you need to take to heart, because those on the broad road are not going to hear him say, "Come up here into heaven." But those who have come through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, have you done that? Whether you're here, whether you're online, have you come to a place where you have humbled yourself in any efforts of reforming yourself? And have bowed at the feet of Jesus and said, "I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sin. You rose again in victory. I give up all my efforts. I humbly confess all my sin, and I put all my trust in you." If so, then that leads to the second thing, the possibility that you and I, we may hear the words "come up here" together. We may hear them at the same time. I truly believe that. Because I believe that Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 is a picture for us. I believe when we see John being told, "Come up here," it is a picture of an event that could happen at any moment. The rapture of the church, followers of Jesus Christ, to be taken up to be with him. And I say that because first, when I'm reading about it, and what does he hear? He hears a loud voice. He hears the sound of a trumpet. And those things remind me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 16 and 17, we read about a come up here moment, right? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Whew. The sound of the trumpet, the call to be caught up together. It's interesting that from this moment in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we never read about the church again on earth in the book of Revelation until the return of Christ and the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I believe that's because of the promise that Jesus made to the church in Philadelphia. If you were here when we studied that back in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 10, remember what Jesus said to them? Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I believe Jesus' promise was this to us as children of God, that while we may suffer on this earth, and believe me, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have been tortured and martyred for their faith. He doesn't promise us a life of no pain. But I believe Jesus says this, when the tribulation comes, when the great wrath of God comes upon this earth, you will be removed. You will be raptured. You'll be caught up. You'll be invited. Come up here into heaven. Because what did Paul say to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9? For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the place, heaven, is sure and secure. The plan, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The possibility? Hey, today may be the day, before I say amen and say goodbye to you, that all of us in this room who are children of God here, come up here. And that only gives us motivation to live down here, right? But that's the beauty of it. The beauty, don't be torn up. Don't be filled with strife and anxiety with what's happening on this earth. Heaven is untouched. God's plan is undiminished. With great confidence, with great joy, with great victory, have great compassion. And share the good news with those while there's still time. Right? Right. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the tremendous confidence that this passage reminds us of. Oh Lord, how good it is to know.